Turn to Psalm chapter 1 with me. And while you're turning there, we're talking about contentment creates stability. Our culture and our society that we live in today, it struggles with the matter of stability. We live in an unstable world, right in the midst of unstable people. And the world is filled with people who have the inability to cope with sometimes just the basic circumstances of life. We need to see more stable homes where both parents are there, raising their children the way God wants them to. We need more stable workplaces. Even in biblical times, they weren't very stable. Matter of fact, they had what was called day laborers. And so you would work one day for a day's wages, and then you would get paid your day's wages that day, and you would pay for enough food or what you needed for that day. So the next day you had the thought for itself. That's where Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 comes into play, because he's like, give us this day our daily bread. And so he knew what it was like to have unstable work environments. And so we need stability. Now, when we talk about spiritual stability, that comes from being content with what God has given us. And obviously, we live in a world that wants us to be not content. It breeds discontentment in everything that we do and we have. I mean, everything in our society is geared to make us unhappy about our current circumstances. Whether it's your job, your wardrobe, your car, your house, your spouse, the place you live, it doesn't matter. Everything in our advertising world is designed to make you discontent. With the bed you sleep in, oh, you're not comfortable in your bed. You got to have this one because this is the only one for you. Or, oh, you can't drive that car. You have to have this one. Or you can't live in this neighborhood. You got to live here. You're not going to be happy unless you have our product. So everything advertising does just absolutely makes you discontent with where you're at. And this is our society. This is where we live. This is our world, which is governed by the god of this world. We know that's Satan. He has the influence of the world, and he feeds all this, not being content with where we're at. And that's contrary to God's design. So where do we find stability in life? Where do we go to learn to cope? Where do we go to deal with the circumstances that you find that become debilitating to you, that bring pressure down on you? Where do you go to get your life really stabilized? We are literally in a sea of people. Did you get that? See how I use that? We are literally in a sea of people who are just emotionally unstable. And I mean, I hear people all the time, it's like, oh my God, I just got to get my life in order. Okay, how do you do that? Well, let's get into it. I want to show you from Psalm chapter 1. This is biblical stability. I call it oak tree solid. Solid is a rock type of stability. If you're there in Psalm 1, listen to, it's only six verses. So you're going to read all six of them. There's two kinds of people there. The stable, the person that's really stable, and then somebody who's not. Let's look at it. Verse 1, he says this: blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like, and I'm going to paraphrase this, a big, huge oak tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Then 4-6, it says, the ungodly are not so. So now we shift from a spiritually stable person to an ungodly one. The ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. And therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, we look at that, and everybody wants the kind of life where you want to be planted firm, you want to be stable, and everything that you do is going to flourish in all of the delights of life. Those are the spiritually strong, stable people. But verse 6 talks about this wicked man who's just like the chaff, just blowing in the wind and absolutely without purpose. And there's two things that contribute to a Christian stable life. The first thing is that you're delighting in the Lord. You're delighting in the Lord Jesus. You are loving Jesus Christ, which means when you are loving Jesus and you're growing in knowledge and grace, this is what that means. It doesn't mean you just say a profession about Jesus. It means you have a living, active relationship with Him. Amen? To love the Lord Jesus means that you have a living, active relationship. You are growing. You are loving Him. You are growing in knowledge. You are fellowshipping with Him day and night, confessing your sins to Him, being cleansed so that you can be a vessel used for honorable use. An active, living relationship. And so, secondly, meditating on the Word of God. That's always in there. Being saturated with the Word of God day and night, Philippians 4:1. You're standing firm in the Lord. It's always in the Lord. Standing firm in the Lord. And when you're standing firm in the Lord Jesus, you'll be rejoicing in Him. And that's what he says in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can turn to Philippians 4 as we go. Matter of fact, let's get into our text here in Philippians 4, and we'll get into our context. How does the Christian become spiritually stable with all the things that life is going to throw at him? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Paul says this, let your reasonableness, I think some translations say gentleness, let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. Spiritual stability comes when I am content with whatever state God has put me in. I should have, no demands for myself. If I get something, wonderful. If I don't get something, well, that's okay too. If I'm treated this way, okay. If I'm treated that way, okay. If I'm treated this way, that should be fine too. It doesn't really matter about me. I shouldn't be concerned with me. I'm not the issue anyway. I need to have a gentle spirit. That's what he says in verse 5. Look there. He says, let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to everybody. It's not about me. But some people live in a revolving type door that they live and die and they breathe on what other people think about them. And so every single thing that happens and everything that people say, they take it and they internalize all that stuff. And if it happens in some way to hurt them or to harm them, they become very unstable and are very anxious and frustrated and whatever. And Paul says, Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Now, that phrase in the Greek, it could mean two things. It could mean, number one, that he is always with us. Psalm 119, 151 says, thou art near, O Lord. It could be that Jesus is right here with us. The Bible promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Jesus is always near. And it could mean a time frame, like he's coming back sometime, like in the rapture. So both could apply. But I think more so that Jesus is right here with us. Regardless of anybody being there, I have Jesus. Amen? That is the surpassing worth of just knowing Jesus, because he's always there for me. And he'll always be there. And so, Paul says that the Lord is near. Don't be anxious. Don't be unstable. Don't be unwavering. Don't break down. Jesus is right there. Let me give you an example. King David, you may remember in the Old Testament, King Saul was elected by the people, but God chose David, the little shepherd boy, and as he began to grow up, he still wasn't king yet, but God had anointed him king, and King Saul was threatening to take his life, and so little David was running for his life away from King Saul. Well, he comes to Gath, and in Gath, King Achish was ruling, and as David comes into the people knew who David was. And they looked at him and they said, well, King Achish, why do you have David here? Why is David here? And he's like, what do you mean? He's a nobody. He's just a single person. But they're like, didn't you remember what they were singing about David in Israel? When they come through after war, they were singing, Saul killed his thousands, but David what? His 10,000s. We're going after King Saul, but he's not the bigger fish in the sea. David is. He's taken out more people than Saul, and you're allowing that man to be in our midst? And so David heard that. So what happens is that we trust in the Lord. Amen? But then when circumstances and things come in our life, we have to take it upon ourselves to do whatever we need to do to fix our situation, don't we? And we make it worse. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 21, verse 12 through 14. David took these words to heart. He heard what they were saying about him. And he was afraid of King Achish, king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before, and he pretended to be insane in their hands. And so he took a magic marker, he had a little black Sharpie, and he began to write all over the gate, you know. And he's just writing on the gate. And it says that a little spittle ran down his beard. And so that may not be a big deal, you know. Somebody's drooling or whatever. We do that when we see food on TV. But the idea is that a man's beard for a Jew was very important to him. And it needed to be clean, and it needed to be shaped very well. It wasn't to be cut, because that was vitally important. So this was a man's manliness, was his beard. So if anything got in it, that was disrespectful to a Jew. And so here he is, taking his little magic marker, and drooling all over himself. And the king's like, oh my gosh, here's this man of God who's a madman. He calls him a madman. And King says, get this guy out of here. Why have you brought this madman to me? And they're like, whoa. And he goes, well, he should have just trusted God, right? Isn't that what? And this is the point that I'm trying to make. So God tells Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make from you and Sarah, I'm going to make an enormous nation from you. And so then he comes to Egypt. And Pharaoh says, oh, Sarah, she's 100 years old. She's a hot-looking woman. I'm going to take her to be my wife. And so Abraham has to say that that's his sister, not his wife, because he was afraid that he was going to die. This is why God allows things to come into our lives, so that we can trust him more. If Abraham would have just trusted him more, would God not have worked things out? And so God had to go into Pharaoh and torment him in a dream to fix what Abraham messed up. God's plan will ultimately be worked out. But this is the way that we live. This is how we live as Christians. We come in on Sunday morning. We're like, oh, this is the greatest day of the week. I love this day. This is Sunday. This is the Lord's day. I'm in God's house. I'm with God's people. If God be for me, who can be against me? God is so good. Just give me the name of Jesus. That's all I need, man. Woohoo! And then we walk out of here, and we go back into life Monday through Saturday, and the stuff in life comes at us. And then we act like David. Oh, I don't know how to deal with this. What am I going to do? Where did the Lord go? Where's he at? We act insane, drooling all over ourselves, metaphorically speaking. How do we stay calm? How do we keep our gentleness? Knowing that Jesus is right with us. He's right there. He's either coming back to get us, which is awesome. Amen. Or he's right there with us, helping us go through whatever. Just rely on him. How do we get through that? He talks about it in verse 6 and 7. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about nothing. When you're not anxious, that means you're not worrying about the circumstances of life. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says this. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Food and fashion, that's all we worry about, right? You wake up every day, what am I going to put on? And then right now you're going, yeah, he's talking about food. Where are we going to eat today? That's all we worry about. What we're going to put on, where we're going to eat. Food and fashion, food and fashion. All we are is a bunch of mannequins and a bunch of little sharks. That's all sharks do is eat, and that's all mannequins do. Their purpose is just to wear clothes. Is not our whole purpose more than just food and clothing? God knows we have need of this stuff. Stop worrying about it. Jesus says the same thing Paul says. The way that you handle your problems, your temptations, your trials, your difficulties is a reflection of your view of God. Pay attention to that. How you handle trials, how you handle temptations, how you handle the circumstances in life is all a reflection of your view of God. Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm in your understanding of the Lord. Who he is, his power, all of his promises, his resources, his purposes, his plans, all of those things that he has toward us. You understand he's always near. What then do you have reason to be anxious about? Where are you going to be anxious about? If you understand that God is in control of everything in your life for his glory, and he's going to work it out for your good, if you understand that nothing is beyond God's control, if you understand that he's working everything out for his eternal purposes, then you're going to be stable throughout every circumstance and difficulty in life. If you truly know what the Lord has done for us, what the Lord is doing in us, what the Lord is doing for us, with us, all of those things, we really would understand that we don't have to worry about nothing. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be what? Troubled. If you have the Lord, you should have peace. You have peace with God, that's where it starts. That's salvation. But when you have Christ's peace in you, the peace of God, that is so much better for anything that comes down the pike. How do we know that when the situation arises, we're gonna be gentle and we're not going to get shook and the Lord is with us and we don't want to be anxious, we don't want to worry But how do we do that? How do we not be anxious? We'll go back to verse 6 in Philippians 4. Paul says, don't be anxious, but in everything. Everything. What is everything? What's excluded from everything? Okay, well, I hope you understand that. Everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know that those three words there, prayer, supplication, and request, all three of them are the same word? It's prayer. It's prayer. You could say it this way. In everything, by prayer and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your prayer be made known to God. That's triple prayer. That's a triple prayer right there. I'm praying triple prayers. Did you pray about it? Yeah. Did you pray about it? Yeah. Did you pray about it? Yeah. Did you pray about it three times? Okay, we'll pray about it again. That's what he's talking about. Pray. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Have you prayed about it? I know Pastor Matt prayed about VBS, but are you continually praying about it? You're going to pray about it after service is over? You're going to pray about it tonight? You're going to pray about it tomorrow when you get up? You're going to pray about it 5:45 when it begins? You're going to pray about it 6 o'clock when you're here helping out during VBS? Amen. Give me an amen. Amen. All right. 5:45, I want to see your face. Smiling and ready to go for our children.
We might see you at 5:30. 5:30.
5. Sorry. I'll give you an old military saying, to be early is to be on time, and to be on time is to be late. And I used to get hammered with that all the time. Never forgot it either. So, but the idea is you got to take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you prayed about it? In everything, by prayer and prayer and prayer, make your prayer. Pray about it. Pray. That's one of the most neglected things of a Christian. But in everything we pray, it has purpose. God has a purpose when we pray. Pray in preparation of it. Pray in it. Pray through it. Pray for it. Pray out of it. Pray. Pray. Nonstop pray. And your prayers should always be in an attitude of thanksgiving. Look back at verse 6. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, I don't think sometimes that we thank God enough. Regardless, amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul goes on to say, give thanks in how many circumstances? Isn't that like everything? In everything. Oh, in all circumstances, same thing. Give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will that you give thanks. And I'll tell you something from my own life. I was not happy with the situation. My father had about 2 days to die. And the doctor said it's not going to be long. And It just so happens, and this brings it up all fresh, because that was the book I was studying. That was my devotion for the day. And I said, God, I can't thank you. I cannot thank you. You're going to call my dad home. I'll be without my dad. And then he began to open my eyes in my mind. I saved your dad so you'll see him again. I saved you so you can be with him. He was your influence, and he still lives on as a legacy through you. Your family is saved. Your mother is saved. Your two brothers are saved with you. You'll all be in heaven. Everything that Jesus has given you, he has given him, and he is enjoying that now. And at the end of my thanksgiving, I said, Lord, I'm sorry for my attitude. Thank you. I would never want to take him home right now. All the stuff that he's about to experience, why do I want to keep him in this world? And when you understand what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, and compared to who you are, thanksgiving begins to flow. That's where our prayer should start. Thank you, God, for being God. Thank you, God, for being in control. Thank you, God, for creating this world. Thank you, God, even though we screwed it up, you still provided a way to bring us back. Thank you, God, that you're good. Thank you, God, you created us in your image. Thank you, God. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that I still have the ability to give you glory. Thank you, God, that you're going to bring 79 children in here, and we're going to give them Jesus. Thank you, God, that you're going to do the work. You're going to get the glory. We get the victory. We get the help, and we're going to get the reward in heaven for it. When the Spirit of God works through you and does something, he gets the glory, but we still get rewarded for it. Why wouldn't we want to be filled with the Spirit to allow him to work through us? It's him doing it. Him getting the glory, and we get rewarded. How awesome is that? How awesome of a God is that? Thank you, God, for what you're about to do this week. And I'm going to rely on your word, because your word says you can do abundantly above and beyond anything that we can expect. And so not only do I want children saved, I want the parents of the children saved. And anybody that's going to help with VBS this week, if you're not saved, I want you saved this week. Man, this is why we're here. Build your kingdom here. And then we pray, your kingdom come. Come and get us and take us home. Thanksgiving. Our prayers need to be out of an attitude of thanksgiving. Shouldn't be blaming God. We should be thanking him. Because we know that he's going to work all things out for our good and for his glory. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those who are called, they've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I'm going to look like Jesus, and he's going to get the glory. Everything works out for our good. And every circumstance in life, don't be anxious about it, but in prayer, with thanksgiving, God's going to work it out to his will. I'm thankful he knows the problem. I'm thankful he can deal with the problem. I'm thankful for his knowledge. I'm thankful for his power. I'm thankful for his promises. I'm thankful for all those things. So when the result of your triple threat prayers, and you keep praying and praying and praying, in an attitude of thanksgiving, here is your result. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Everybody with a problem wants to find peace through it all, right? Everybody wants to have peace. Circumstances come up in life, it just takes you away. We want to have peace. Everybody wants to have peace. But this is exactly what verse 7 promises us. What do you mean? Well, what I mean is, it's vitally important for you to understand this. In the middle of your difficult circumstances, when you are praying and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying in an attitude of thanksgiving, pay attention, the answer is not the issue. The answer is not the issue. That doesn't, that's not up there. Okay, we're over here. That does not say the peace of God will give you the answer you're looking for. If you are praying nonstop without ceasing in an attitude of thanksgiving, God will answer your prayer however he wants. And that's why we ask according to his will. But he'll give you peace. That's what this verse promises. You're going to have peace. It doesn't say when the answer is going to come. It doesn't say what the answer is going to be. It doesn't matter. That's not the issue. If God takes 20 years, first thing popped in my mind, Marilyn praying for 80-some years for her sister to get saved. It doesn't matter when that answer comes. It doesn't matter what the answer is going to be. God promises that you're going to have peace. All through it, you're going to have peace. It is the circumstances in life when you are praying with an attitude of thanksgiving, God will give you peace. That's what it promises. You're going to have peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. You trust in God, you're going to have a steadfast mind. Perfect peace. That's the Christian stable life. When God's peace guards your heart and mind, that peace is so far above anything. Back to verse 7 there. He says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is not some human thought. It's not some human rationale. It's far above man's explanation. And the idea is that there's no counselor in the world that can give it to you. There's no drug in the world that can give it to you. There's no therapy in the world that can give it to you. And there's no technique that you can do that'll give it to you. It is a gift from God. To somebody who is not anxious, but in all circumstances, praying with thanksgiving. And God will give you peace. That's the promise. You'll have peace. The real challenge in the Christian life is not to see if you can eliminate all your comfortable circumstances, but to get that peace going through everything. When we have peace, what does it do? Well, that verse says it guards our hearts and minds. That word guard is a military term, which just means protecting like a garrison. Whether it's something they're protecting or a city they're protecting, not allowing anything to invade it or to interrupt or to anything. But here's the thing. That's why I say you got to be saturated with the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, let this mind be in you in Philippians 2, which was in Christ Jesus. Colossians, he said, think heavenly, not earthly, where Jesus is seated at the right hand. Have your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice, Philippians 4, 4. When your mind is up there, God will give you peace because you're praying in an attitude of thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your mind. But when you're not praying, and it's not in an attitude of thanksgiving, and you're allowing your circumstances to overflood you, guess what? You're no longer going to see things the way God sees them. You're no longer going to see them the way Jesus sees them and views them, and you're not going to have his peace. And what you're left with is a troubled and worried mind. Like David, he didn't trust in the Lord, and he acted like a madman. But when you come back to your senses and you let God's peace rule in your hearts, you can respond like Habakkuk did. In Habakkuk chapter 1, he said, where are you, God? He begins to blame God. Where are you, God? Where you been? Evil is flourishing. All these people are just, man, things are going around. Your people are dying off. You're not doing anything about it. You can't look at evil, but that evil is happening to your people. And God doesn't answer his question. He just responds something like, I'm God. Let me be God. And then Habakkuk gets his heart right and his mind right. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He says, you're right, God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, why wouldn't the fig tree blossom? That's what a fig tree does, is blossom figs, right? I'll get to this in a minute. He says, nor the fruit on the vines. If you have tons of vines, you're going to have fruit. That's what the vines do, is it produces fruit. Nor the olive fail. So if you take an olive and you crush it, will you not have olive oil? Well, why is it going to fail now? So understand. He said, though the flock be cut off in the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What he's trying to say is this. He says, I don't care if the whole world goes wacky, man. I don't care if everything that I understood was normal falls apart. If everything that I've always counted on, I can't count on anymore, and the complete normal is not normal, I'll still rejoice in you. Lord, I will put my hope in you. God, I will give you everything that you want. It's you, not me. Whatever happens, I'll just rejoice in you. A stable man has stability that's directly related to his understanding of who God is. And when Habakkuk realized that, he just said, yep, doesn't matter what happens, God. I'll still rejoice in you. And that still holds true for us today. In Habakkuk 2:4, he said, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Paul says that three times in the New Testament. He quotes that verse. The just shall live by his faith. Just live by faith. Live by faith in your understanding of who God is. He's a powerful God. Amen? We don't have this dualism where we think evil and good exists and they're equal. They're not equal. There's only one good, and that's God. And he's more powerful than anything, including Satan, who is evil. Amen? Satan's a created being. He's not all powerful. Only God is. And I put my trust in an all-powerful God. Spiritual stability, how can we achieve it when situations of life just surround us and flood us? Well, let me give you a few things and we'll be done. First of all, it requires a stable church. We have to hold each other up. We have to be strong. We have to be unified, peaceful, loving. And what you're going to find is great strength when that is the case in the individual members. You need a good church. Secondly, you need to maintain a spirit of joy. That means we're constantly working on our active, living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And when everybody's doing that, we're all having a good relationship with Jesus. We're all going to come together in unity. Amen? Thirdly, you're going to have to learn to be humble and content. Not expecting anything. We don't deserve anything anyway. Don't feel like if you don't get your way that it's, man, you know what? If God had his way, everybody be saved, right? But it breaks his heart. Not everybody comes to him. And most people blame him for all the problems that are going on in the world. You got to react to the problems with a thankful heart and pray. And let the promise of God give you his peace that's going to guard your minds. Listen, I'm telling you what, I love the Bible. I love the saturation of the Word of God. And November, I can't wait till it comes. I could care less. Well, don't you care about the direction of the country? Don't you care about that? You know what I care about? Giving God glory. So I'll go and I'll vote biblically. And that's all I'll say. I will vote biblically. But you know what? In Daniel chapters 1 through 4, four times, Daniel writes this, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. So regardless how I vote, and I'll vote biblically the way I believe God would want me to, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the outcome, I'll still rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Amen. And the peace of God will guard my heart because I know he's still in control. Is he not on the throne? When God's peace is guarding you, nothing can take that tranquil peace away. As Pastor Matt said in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters, the waters of tranquil rest, because I'm resting in my Lord and Savior. He's in control of all things. And that's what Paul says, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll tell you, rejoice. Got joy? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's a light under our feet and a lamp under our path. And we pray, God, that we would just be saturated with your word, delighting in you. And we can be solid. We can be oak trees. Lord, we need more people that are growing in knowledge and grace and having that living, active, loving relationship with you so that we can be a unified church to come together where people can help people find that peace that only you give to guard our hearts and minds. We love you, Lord, and we may not know everything of what you're doing, but we do know this. When we do what we can do, we know that we can watch you do what only you can do. And God, not only do I want to pray this week for our VBS and all of our kids that are going to be here, but the parents and the grandparents and anyone that's here. And the ones that are here this morning, God, I pray, if someone does not know your son, Jesus Christ, maybe there's never been a day of confession where they said some prayer like I did. Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. Forgive me and save me. Let today be that day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next day. Let today be that day. And for your church, God, maybe there's just the circumstances of life just overwhelming. Let him come and just leave him at the feet of the cross and just say, Jesus, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And out of a thankful, humble heart, we want to come and pray. And then we know that your peace will guard our hearts and minds. And so we love you, Lord, and we just pray that you just have your way in this invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.